The scripture reading today is from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. The word of the Lord.
I also want to read from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, beginning in the third chapter in verse 14. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for these believers. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. And I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly, far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we continue our Lenten sermon series on caring. We've considered what it means to care enough to act. There are times when we need to do something to show that we care the way that Christ teaches us to care. Last week we reflected on what it means to listen. There are times when we need to do nothing, but simply be there, an attentive, sensitive presence for another. This morning, we turn to the topic of prayer. And so let us begin by praying. Please join me. Lord, teach us to pray, like you did when your disciples asked you. Amen. A few years ago, a study by Brandeis University reported that 90% of Americans say that we pray every day. Half of us, according to the study, pray several times a day. We pray for big stuff, for our health, for our employment situation. We pray before the exam that we've been studying for. We pray as we await the test results from the clinic in a couple of days. We pray for small stuff, like a good parking spot. Actually, in this town, any parking spot is an answer to prayer, I think. Nancy and I have been joking that even D.C.'s most skeptical agnostics and hardened atheists are probably praying for spring to finally arrive, especially given this week's weather forecast. Well, we don't just pray for ourselves. We ask God to watch over loved ones, especially when they travel. We pray for our children when they're young. And we pray for them again when they're grown. We pray for our aging parents. We pray for the hungry and the homeless. We pray for seemingly hopeless situations, the war in Syria, the crisis in Crimea. We pray for a peaceful solution to the conflict in Israel-Palestine, what Christians have for centuries called the Holy Land. Almost everyone prays. Several years ago now, when Nancy and I made a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, we visited the Western Wall in the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem, what the Jews call the Wailing Wall, because they come there to lament the loss of the Great Temple, which was destroyed in 70 AD. There, amidst all of the people praying, one can see tiny slips of paper with prayer requests written on them. Innumerable little white prayers sticking out of the joints in this massive wall. They're left by the many millions of visitors that come there every year. And I don't know if this spot will be on the itinerary when Dr. and Mrs. Rennick and Reverend Marsh lead their trip this June or not. But it's possible for any of us with an internet connection to compose a prayer and to type it into a website and have it printed out and placed there in the wall in Jerusalem. Thanks for this free service on the web. Well, this well-known scene raises some foundational questions about prayer. Does it work? I mean, does what we want to see happen come to pass as a result of our prayers? And if it does, well, how? I mean, can you send a prayer request over the internet? And what's appropriate to pray for? I mean, what should I write on my little slip of paper or in the rock I picked up from the basket this morning? Does prayer work? Well, there are at least two ways to answer this question. The first assumes that what we're really asking is whether or not our prayers lead to the outcome that I'm hoping for. And the answer to this question is yes. Absolutely. In this way, prayer works. I'm regularly led to pray that things will work out the way that I want them to. And I've learned to do this from the church and from the tradition. And I've learned to do this because it's clearly taught in the Bible, especially the New Testament. Scripture is filled with instructions and instances of people making requests to God. And if there is a single distinctive feature of early Christian prayer, it's the certainty that God listens. In the New Testament authors, and especially Jesus, there is this remarkable, unconditional confidence that God hears us when we pray. And so being certain that God is listening to our prayers, the petitioner naturally expects an answer and is on the lookout, waiting, wondering how God will respond. When Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us that we ought to address God not with one of the many ways that the Hebrew tradition, that the Old Testament, that Judaism taught, but in a way that was beyond the customary way of addressing God. He said that we should call God by the intimate word Father. That's how it's translated. But it actually more precisely would be translated as Daddy. When we pray, it's more like crawling up into God's lap and having a tender conversation than it is bowing down in supplication in a crowded throne room with lots of other competing voices. Of course, Scripture is our guide so that we don't take this metaphor too far and trivialize God. We don't want to do that. But the main point is clear. We can and should ask God for anything that's really important to us. You know, it's amazing that God even listens to us. Even more so, that he responds to what we say when we pray. In our reading this morning from the Epistle of James, we heard that if we're in any kind of trouble, that we should pray. And if we're sick, we should ask a church leader to pray for us, to anoint us with oil, and to ask God to heal us. You know, we do that here at National Presbyterian Church. In fact, a week from today, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon in the chapel, there will be a service for healing and wholeness. And there will be prayers, and there will be anointing with oil as we worship God. If you're sick, or if you have a need for prayer, or if you'd just like to be a part of what God will do as we gather, I hope you'll join several of our pastors, our deacons, and Stephen ministers for that very special time next week. It's one of the ways that we care for folks here. Earlier in the same letter, James wrote that you have not because you ask not. And so we ask God for these things. James' instructions also include that there should be anointing with oil. Now, this is no doubt because oil was a sign of the Holy Spirit, and all healing and all answer to prayer comes from God. But it also might very well be a reflection of common medical practices in the ancient world, which understood oil to have medicinal qualities. The ancient Greek physician Hippocrates reportedly used olive oil to cure hundreds of illnesses. And then there's this call that we should confess our sins as we ask for God to heal us. And that suggests that what modern psychology now confirms, they knew even back then, that our bodies tend to internalize and manifest physically problems of an internal, spiritual, or psychological nature. There's something inside of us, something that's nagging us, something we know is wrong, something that has got our life turned around the wrong way. It's going to work itself out to the outside, one way or another. And so sometimes our headaches come because we have deep anxiety. And chronic pain, which can be caused by physical symptoms, can also be caused by stress and emotional issues. Sometimes, in order to receive outer healing, we need to address the disordered patterns of our inner private world. So when we pray, and even when we pray for supernatural healing, it doesn't preclude all of the ways that God might use to bring us wholeness, including physical medicine and psychology. I mean, if we can ask God anything, then certainly God can use all manner of means to answer our prayers. There are exceptions. Not all prayers are answered. Not in the way that we've just been talking about prayer being answered. In spite of the confidence of the New Testament authors and the teaching of our Savior, arguably the most consequential prayer request that Jesus ever made was not granted. When he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he waited for the guards to come for him, Jesus prayed that the cup of his suffering and death might pass. But they didn't. And he knew that they wouldn't, that they couldn't, because his Father had a different will, and so he submitted to the Father's will. And his Father's will was that Jesus would defeat death. But you can't conquer death unless you die first. So Jesus trusted his Heavenly Father. And that's important for us to remember when we don't get the results to the prayers that we had hoped when we pray them. We have a Heavenly Father who wants to bring about, in Paul's words to the Ephesians that we just read, something that is abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. Now, I have no doubt that sincere prayers have a mysterious, inscrutable ability to somehow move God to act in such a way that circumstances and events line up with what we ask for in prayer. Christians have always believed that God is moved to act in these wonderful ways as a response to our petitions. And despite the fact that God certainly doesn't need our prayers, he has ordered reality in such a way that by his grace, mercy, and wisdom, he not only hears and honors our prayers, but he uses them. And so God wants us to pray. God wants us to ask him for things. And this begins to get at the heart of what prayer is, and the second way of answering the question of what it means to pray and how prayer works. Because as much as our prayers may appear to influence reality, and such, you know, we may think that things begin to conform to the way that we're praying, the much greater truth is that when we pray, we change. We do not bend God's will through our prayers nearly so much as our wills align with who God is and what God wants. And in a way that we can barely begin to comprehend, this is what is going on when Jesus prays in the garden for the cup to pass. In the end, just as Jesus did, we realize that what we really and truly want is God. And therefore, let what we want go to the side. What we really want, we get by trusting God's will. Because in the end, it is not so much our prayers that God wants. God wants us. Eugene Peterson writes wisely about prayer in making this observation. I think that I know Gene. I've known him a long time, not very super well, but I've heard him speak enough, and he gets this sort of impish smile on his face. And he would probably have that impish smile as he would say this: nearly everyone believes in God and throws casual offhand remarks in his general direction from time to time. That's not what Christian prayer is. And then Peterson goes on to invite us to think of our relationship to God like we would a very important person in our life. And suppose that we are at dinner with this person, someone we very much want to be with, so much so that we've arranged to go to a fine restaurant, and we have reserved a very quiet and private table where we won't be disturbed. And there are others in the room, but their activity won't affect our intimacy. And there, in this very strategically chosen place, we talk to each other. We listen to one another. And there is silence at times, and we simply enjoy being in the other's company. Every so often, a waiter comes, and we ask about the menu, and we place our order. Our water glass is refilled. The waiter makes sure that our meal is the way we want it. And we thank the waiter for his service, and we leave a tip as we depart. As we walk outside together, we're still in conversation with this close companion. But it's a little less personal because we're no longer in private, and so we continue on our way. And that, Peterson says, is a picture of prayer. The person who we made all the special arrangements for, the privacy, so that we could have a deep and personal conversation, this person is God. Time with God is carefully protected and strategically arranged so that the intimacy will be preserved because it's something we cherish. Prayer is a deep desire to be in this relationship, to listen to God and to speak to God. And when we make these kinds of arrangements, it happens. Peterson goes on to suggest that there is a parody of prayer that all too often can creep into our best intentions. And he says it's like the story that he just told, except with two significant differences. The person across the table, the one we're so interested in being together with, listening to, speaking to, well, that person is ourself. And the waiter, well, that's God. And this waiter God is essential, but peripheral. You can't have dinner without him, but he's not an intimate part of it. He is someone to whom we give orders, maybe make complaints, perhaps at the end give thanks. The person that we're absorbed with in this parody is ourself, our moods, my ideas, our interests, my satisfactions, dissatisfactions. And when we leave the restaurant, we forget about the waiter until next time that we go. And maybe if we go to this restaurant often, we might remember the waiter's name. God asks for our prayers. God listens to our prayers. God answers our prayers. But what God wants is us. As we pray, we can at some point expect God to speak. Remember, he's not bringing the dessert menu or refilling our glasses. God is there returning our intimate conversation. In fact, at the very most basic level, prayer is listening. And we know this from human development. Babies cry and fuss and spit when they want something. But before they reach the point of coherent speech, especially that point where they're actually able to participate and engage in some type of relationship, babies have done a lot more listening than they have talking. And so we, as God's infant children, need to begin by listening to God so that we will then know how to speak. And the place where we begin to listen to God is Scripture. Reading the Bible and prayer go hand in hand. God's written word informs our spoken words in prayer to God. In listening to God, I've learned some of the most important and difficult lessons in my life. I've learned to pray for my enemies. It is much more difficult, much harder to hate a person when I'm praying for them regularly. When God gives me his gracious perspective on the brokenness of the person whom I loathe, or perhaps fear. To pray is for that to change. I've also learned the importance of praying with others. It is a powerful, marvelous, incredible thing to be praying with another person and unbeknownst to them, their spoken prayer is the word that you needed precisely to hear from God in your own point of difficulty or struggle or discernment. And I've had that happen. And there's nothing like it in the world. And I think many of you have had that too. And in listening to God, I've learned to pray for the world. As I've listened in prayer, what I've really learned is that God's will is much better for me than my will, and that what I really want is what God wants. Jesus didn't just teach his disciples to pray what we have recorded as the Lord's Prayer. He modeled a life of communion with God. And Jesus, among other things we read in Scripture, he got up before the sun, and he went away to be by himself. Well, he had to. We read in Mark's Gospel in the first chapter that after Jesus had gotten up a while it was still dark, eventually his disciples got up and they came looking for him because, well, they wanted to know where he was. They had stuff for him to do. And they said, everybody's looking for you. Jesus had to get away. Think of it. You know, he could have filled his schedule with appointments of people who wanted to find out what he was about, who wanted to argue with him, who wanted something from him. But he prayed regularly. He could have spent all of his time talking to people and in appointments and never had time to pray. But he didn't do it that way. He especially prayed before important decisions. It's interesting to think about all that the Son of God, that God incarnate, had to do when we think about how busy we are. And Jesus, in the midst of all this, realized that he had to pray. How else does the Son of God keep his priorities straight? How else do children of God keep our priorities straight? It's interesting. I've, just in the last couple of weeks, had several conversations about how busy all of us are. A couple of weeks ago, there was an article in the Washington Post. I was too busy to read the paper that day, but a friend told me about the article, and it was titled, "Why Being Too Busy Makes Us Feel So Good." The author, Bridget Schulte, writes, "Somewhere around the end of the 20th century, busyness became not just a way of life, but a badge of honor. And life, sociologists say, became an exhausting everyday-a-thon. People now tell pollsters that they're too busy to register to vote, too busy to date, too busy to make friends outside the office, to take a vacation, to sleep." She goes on to say, people compete over being busy. It's about showing status. If you're busy, you're important. You're leading a full and worthy life. Keeping up with the Joneses used to be about money and cars and homes. Now, if you're not as busy as the Joneses, well, you'd better get cracking. In this season of caring, during the days leading up to Easter, we're looking at the different ways that we can care. To follow our Savior's model by giving ourselves to others, even as we're following him on the way to the cross where he gave himself for us. But there's a fundamental question that I think many of us need to address. Honestly, do we have room for this in our lives? I mean, do we have time to care? Do we even have time to think about how we might care? This is why we need to pray. Because at the most basic level, to care is to pray. And when we care enough to pray, we will end up caring differently than if we just left it to our own wisdom and insight. Having nurtured God's perspective in relationship with him on a situation or a person. When, having done this through prayer, we will find the necessary resources to care. This is a promise that we have from Scripture. We'll find the energy and stamina to act. We'll find the wisdom and the patience to listen. We'll find the compassion to provide comfort. We'll find the grace to receive what others want to give to us. And we'll find what we also have been given in all of this, that all precious commodity of time. If we truly want to care, the place that we begin is prayer. I hope you'll pick up a rock and write something on it and leave it on your way out the door. It's a great way to express to God what we're concerned about. Now, these rocks won't magically get you what you ask for. That's not how prayer works. But they will help us achieve, if only in a small way, our deepest longing, which is the very person of God. Let us bow before God in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to care. Teach us to listen to you and to your people, to love even as we have been loved. Amen.